الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his companions and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. Where are we, brothers? What ayah? 156. Beautiful. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تكونوا كالذين كفروا وقالوا لإخوانهم إذا ضربوا في الأرض أو كانوا غزا لو كانوا عندنا ما ماتوا وما قتلوا ليجعل الله ذلك حسرة في قلوبهم والله يحيي ويميت والله بما تعملون بصير ولئن قتلتم في سبيل الله أو متتم لمغفرة من الله ورحمة خير مما يجمعون ولئن متتم أو قتلتم لإلى الله تحشرون. O you who have believed, be not like those who disbelieve, the hypocrites, and who say to their brethren when they travel through the earth or go out to fight, If they had stayed with us, they would have died or been killed. They would not have died or been killed, so that Allah may make it a cause of regret in their hearts. It is Allah that gives life and causes death, and Allah is all-seer of what you do. And if you are killed or die in the way of Allah, forgiveness and mercy from Allah are far better than all that they amass of worldly wealth. And whether you die or are killed, verily unto Allah you shall be gathered. Again, considering the fact that we have some newcomers, I believe it is only fair to give a quick briefing or a background on the subject matter we are addressing today. Because of the very prevalent misconceptions concerning jihad or fighting in Allah's cause. And we have discussed many times before, and we will repeat again, that there's a huge difference and distinction between terrorism as in to cast fear and terror in the hearts of the innocent, to terrorize innocent people, cause corruption on earth and kill them, be it women or children, or burning houses, blowing up planes, buildings. This is terrorism, and Islam does not endorse it in any way, shape or form. It is not allowed. It is not part of the teachings of Islam, even though today we have people doing exactly that in the name of Islam. What we do have, however, is legitimate fighting, defensive or offensive, depending on the situation, wherein Muslim men engage in battle with non-Muslim men on the battlefield, not so they can get the wealth of the others, not so they can have nothing, so they can take over the world, and not for property, not for any worldly gain, but to establish strength and authority for the Islamic religion on earth, so that the religion may spread, because it is a right of every human being to receive the message of Islam. And these two are not synonymous. Please avoid playing with bags or anything that makes noise. Ma'alish. The closest thing we will be in this class is a statue, if you can. You follow me? These two are not the same. So when a Muslim gets on an airplane, domestic airplane, going from a city to another, from a state to another, from a country to another, and on this plane, on the board of the plane are all kinds of people, and he thinks that he's going to blow himself up and kill these people as this is something pleasing to Allah, then he is dead wrong. And Islam does not allow him to do that. These are non-combatants. However, if Muslims are being attacked, if Muslims are being attacked in any country, Palestine, Afghanistan, whatever, and a Muslim gets up for his rights to defend his honor, defend his religion, defend his land. Now they can call this terrorism all day. We're not going to buy it. We're not going to buy it. Because this is a legitimate case for this oppressed Muslim to defend his rights. The same way every country on earth, they apply these same rights. No country on earth are attacked and they say, well, we love peace. Peace, it's all about peace. And so they hug and embrace their enemy and say, please come and take over our land. We would love to have you here. Rather, they have nuclear weapons and they have all, you know, military and all kinds of things going on just so they can defend, supposedly, their land. And very often, the enemy doesn't even make it to their land. They go on the offensive just because of the potential attack that may happen in the future by anonymous individual who may have weapons of mass destruction, blah, 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 blah. You all know the game. So we have to make a major distinction between these two confusing elements. So here we're discussing the context of jihad, where Muslims at the time of the Prophet Muhammad were being attacked by their own tribe, Quraysh, who had allegiance and had, you know, contracts and deals with the Jews and the Christians, and every disbeliever during that time, all of them agreed that they should exterminate Muslims and Islam because it was going against their religious interests, political interests, economical interests, and so on and so forth. And in the beginning, Allah did not allow the Muslims to do anything. They were supposed to remain patient. They were not allowed to even defend themselves. So much so that the Muslims had to migrate. They left Mecca, went to Ethiopia the first time, a number of the Sahaba, then they returned and they went back to Medina. And it was after some time where Allah Azza wa Jal gave them the permission to now defend themselves and to establish authority for their religion on earth. Keeping in mind, there was no mass media, no telephones, no televisions, no internet, nothing. And the only way the da'wah can make it to people is through men who would travel. So if the religion was all over earth, then everyone has the means to receive the da'wah. Whoever accepts the religion, alhamdulillah, whoever doesn't accept the religion, while Muslims are in control, they pay taxes, jizya. And if that didn't work, then there was war. And that war was also under very strict guidelines. It wasn't some chaotic, you know, actions taken by Muslims according to the way they felt. It was a very organized, systematic approach to war. So we have to understand then, in the correct context, the reality of jihad and fighting for the cause of Allah, and not to misquote them so that we will not cause confusion amongst the people. Furthermore, we will not lie against something that exists in Islam, nor would we give a wrong image of the beautiful teachings of Islam and wind up agreeing with the Western media and the way it portrays the Muslims in the world. Because you know today, anyone who's related to Islam one way or another is in a sense a terrorist. We are considered terrorists whether we like it or not. Even though we don't have this idea of killing innocent people in Islam. So is that brief, clear enough? We're all on the same page, because the ayat, we have to understand them with that principle in mind. Otherwise, some people may misunderstand. That's why I've told you many times before, it may not be appropriate that you give the Quran as a gift to a non-Muslim who doesn't know anything about Islam. Because they may open Surah Al-Imran and they read the ayat in the context of warfare, and now they link that with what they have seen on CNN, and khalas. It's like, oh my God, these guys are really what the people are claiming. And if there's no one to explain to him the context and the background and the historical facts, then this person will have this negative image of Islam based on their misunderstanding. And we have a few ayat in the Book of Allah that are dealing with the issues of war. So then you give them something that give them the basic understanding. When they reach a point where they're almost on the verge of accepting Islam, then ultimately the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal is the most appropriate thing. But the Prophet ﷺ, when he would give da'wah to the various kings, to Caesar and then the other ones, Heraclius and what have you, he actually sent them a letter and he would quote an ayah. He wouldn't send him a copy of the Quran, whatever had been revealed up until that moment then. He would send the ayah, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءً بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَإِن تَوَلَّ فَقُولُ شَهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. That was the ayah which was relevant to the audience. O people of the book, come to a common term between us that you know that we worship none but Allah and we associate none in worship with Him and that we don't take from amongst ourselves gods besides Allah. If they turn away, say bear witness that we are Muslims. So that ayah was relevant to the audience. Would he send them an ayah of jihad, an ayah of warfare? No, because the person receiving the letter would not understand. So then da'wah requires some intelligence, some wisdom, and that we use the correct material for the correct person. Once a person becomes a Muslim and he submits to Allah, then you give him the information because it is Allah who guides. We don't lie about anything. We don't lie, we don't sugarcoat. That's the truth of the matter. If someone doesn't like it, on the day of judgment they can tell Allah, I didn't like your religion. I thought your religion was no good. And Allah will deal with them according to these wicked understanding of theirs. Otherwise, the fitrah, the predisposed nature of the son of Adam is to be inclined towards the truth and the revelation of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. If someone deviates, it's a deviance within them. There are no issues in the teachings of Islam. Beautiful. So the ayat then, did I read the whole thing in English? Yes, I did. The Shaykh said, يَنْهَى تَعَالَى عِبَادَهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَن يُشَابِهُ الْكَافِرِينَ الذين لا يؤمنون بربهم ولا بقضائه وقدره من المنافقين وغيرهم. Allah Azza wa Jal prohibits the believers to imitate the disbelievers, those who do not believe in their Lord and Master, nor do they accept His preordainment and His destiny, from among the hypocrites and their likes and others. ينهاهم عن مشابهتهم في كل شيء. And Allah prohibits them that they should resemble them in anything and everything. No resemblance. وفي هذا الأمر الخاص وهم أنهم يقولون لإخوانهم في الدين أو في النسب إذا ضربوا في الأرض. And particularly regarding this matter is that they tell their brethren, their brothers, in the religion or in blood relations, إِذَا ضَرَبُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, they're out, you know, on earth, spreading on earth or fighting in the cause of Allah, أَوْ سَافَرُوا تِجَارَةً, or if they travel for a trade, they know the merchants who travel for trade, أَوْ كَانُوا غُزًّا أَيْ غُزَاتًا ثُمَّ جَرَى عَلَيْهِمْ قَتْرٌ أَوْ مَوْتٌ يُعَارِضُونَ الْقَدَرَ, or they were on an expedition, military expedition, and then either some of them were killed or death came upon some of them by Allah's decree. Those hypocrites, now they oppose and reject Allah's decree. So they say, لَوْ كَانُوا عِنْدَنَا مَا مَاتُوا وَمَا قُتِلُوا. They say, had they been with us, they would have neither been killed, nor they would have died. Nor would they have died. Had they been with us, they would have neither been killed, nor would they have died. So what is the idea that they have? Because of them leaving, this caused death. But what do we learn from the deen of Allah? What do we learn from the deen of Allah? If your time has come, if when the angel, you know, every time when you reach 4 months old, right, an angel is sent, and so he by Allah's will, he writes, you know, the matters, the four fundamental matters. One of them is ajaluhu, your expiration date. Let's call it expiration date. The day you will depart. That is written. No matter where you are or what condition you're in, it does not matter. If you were decreed to die on November 4th, 2010, or make it in the Hijri better than that, if it's, you know, it's 28th of Dhul Qa'dah, 1431, on whether you are out there, you're on an airplane, you are on land, you are sleeping in the bathtub, it doesn't matter where you are, when the time has come, the time has come. So these people are saying, look, if they were out there, had they not been out there, they wouldn't have died. But the truth of the matter is, if his time is up, now it doesn't matter where he is. Now we'll see how Allah Azza wa Jal will refute that. It's a beautiful refutation. وَهَذَا كَذِبٌ مِّنْهُمْ. This is the lie. فَقَدْ قَالَ تَعَالَى قُلْ لَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ لَبَرَزَ الَّذِينَ كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَتْرُ إِلَى مَضَاجِعِهِمْ. Say, if you were in your homes, those whom had been decreed to die, then death would have presented itself before them in their own beds. The death would have come to their own bed. ولكن هذا التكذيب لم يفيدهم. This denial and belying did not benefit them. إلا أن الله يجعل هذا القول وهذه العقيدة حسرة في قلوبهم. Except that Allah would make this statement of theirs and this belief system a means of regret in their hearts. فتزداد مصيبتهم, so their calamity is multiplied. وأما المؤمنون فإنهم يعلمون أن ذلك بقدر الله فيؤمنون ويسلمون فيهدي الله قلوبهم ويثبتها ويخفف بذلك عنهم المصيبة. As for the believers, they believe in the decree of Allah and they surrender and submit to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So Allah guides their hearts and He keeps them firm. He keeps their hearts firm. وَيُخَفِّفُ بِذَلِكَ عَنْهُمُ الْمُصِيبَةِ. And naturally the calamity is reduced. يعني the magnitude of, or the gravity of the calamity is reduced because of the firmness which Allah gives to the hearts of the believers. قَالَ اللَّهُ رَدًّا عَلَيْهِمْ وَاللَّهُ يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ. Allah says in refutation, and it is Allah who gives life and causes death. أيهما المتفرد بذلك لا يغني حذر عن قدر. This is a beautiful expression that they say. وعليكم السلام. It is Allah alone who controls life and death. لا يغني حذر عن قدر. No precaution can save you from preordainment. يعني you may try to avoid something, you may take all the precautionary means to avoid something, but if it's going to go against Allah's decree, that's not going to happen. No matter what you do to avoid something, it's bound to befall you. You cannot avoid Allah's decree. إذن وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ فَيُجَازِيكُمْ بِعَمَالِكُمْ وَتَكْذِيبِكُمْ. And Allah concerning all that which you do is all seeing, so He will recompense you and according to your deeds and to the other ones according to their lives for them denied. So this is an indication of the hypocrisy in these people or the weakness of faith. And this happens among many Muslims. And even though this should never be the quality of a Muslim, يعني if someone's child, may Allah protect all of your children, if you're not married then may Allah give you a wife and then children, if one's child passes away, okay? Now, human beings are on different levels when it comes to such an event. The only one who's not expected to go crazy, to disbelieve, to lose hope, or to say something like, why, is a Muslim. Among the non-Muslims, even if they were following some religion which they think they adhere strongly to, it is very common for them to say, why me? Why God? Did I not go to church every Sunday? Did I not do this? Did I not give charity last week? Why? What did I do? What is the wisdom behind that? How can there be any good in the death of my 5-year-old son? He didn't do anything. Blah, blah, blah. You know, a list of violations, a list of expressions that negate belief in Allah, His wisdom, His mercy. A Muslim will never say such an expression, because that's an expression of disbelief. That's why women were not allowed to wail or to slap, you know, their cheeks and to rip their clothes, and anything of this nature is not allowed. You cry, ultimately you're going to feel sad. This is your child, this is your beloved, but you know that there's something good for you. There's something good in that for you. And what's the evidence for that? One of the evidences in Surah Al-Kahf, right? وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامُ فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنِ فَخَشِينَ أَن يُرْهِقَهُمَا طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ أَن يُبْدِلَهُمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. When Al-Qadir was with Musa, he came across a young boy. As soon as he seen him, he killed him. And Musa said, what have you done? This is outrageous. You killed an innocent soul, a young boy who didn't do anything. So later on, Khadr explained to him, he said, as for the boy, his parents were righteous. Both of his parents were believing, righteous people. فَخَشِينَا, we were afraid, أَن يُرْهِقَهُمَا طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا, that he will lead them to transgression and disbelief. Because of the love that the parents had, in order to please the child, some parents will abandon their own rights, their own belief, to please their child. And Allah knew that if this child was to grow, if he were to grow, he will cause his parents to transgress against Allah's limitations and to leave belief altogether. فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ أَن يُبْدِلَهُمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبَ رَحْمًا, then your Lord wanted to replace this boy with another one, more pure and righteous, وَأَقْرَبَ رَحْمًا, he's closer in relation to his parents. So now, the parents may not perceive that at the moment. When the news reached the parents that your son was killed by some man, you know, walking by, the first thing they will say is, why? What did I do? However, Allah knew that if this child was to remain, he will destroy his parents. Out of the mercy of Allah, this boy was killed, and Allah will bless him with another child who will keep them as believers, so they will enter paradise. You follow me? We see the point here. So we don't know the outcome of things, so we don't complain, because what we may hate is what is actually good for us, and what we may love is actually bad for us. عَسَى وَعَسَى أَن تُحِبْ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَى أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. سُورَةُ الْبَقَرَةُ. Perhaps you may hate something and it is good for you, and perhaps you may love something and it is bad for you, and Allah knows and you know not. So a believer, as when the Prophet's son Ibrahim, when his son Abraham died, he cried. And Abdul Rahman ibn Awf said, "Anta ya Rasulullah, you, O Messenger of Allah, I mean, you are the Prophet of God, you're supposed to be at the highest level of patience and acceptance of Allah's decree, you crying?" So he thought that crying negates acceptance of decree and patience. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, no, it is not that. Verily, the eyes shed tears and the heart is saddened over your departure, O Ibrahim. However, we don't say anything which displeases our Lord. Yani, it is normal for, he said in the beginning, he told him, this is mercy sentiment that Allah places in the hearts of the believers. If your son dies and you laugh, you know, thinking that you're showing a super acceptance, this is actually blameworthy, because you're supposed to have some compassion to feel bad. But if there's moderation, and we don't go crazy and we don't go celebrate either, you are expected to be sad within the limitations of Allah. These are qualities of the believers. If we don't act in this fashion, then we lack the sound and correct belief. And then we start resembling others. So these people had this problem. Oh, if they didn't go, they would have been okay. No. Everything happens by the decree of Allah. Whether they remain back with you or they had went on that expedition, it makes no difference. If their time has come, then Allah Azza wa Jal will take their souls away. It does not matter under what situation, circumstances, or the geographical location. It's Allah's decree. طيب. ثم أخبر تعالى أن القتل في سبيله أو الموت فيه ليس فيه نقص ولا محذور. Then Allah explained that dying in his cause, or death in that cause, there's absolutely no deficiency in it, nor is it something that one should feel that it must be avoided. وَإِنَّمَا هُوَ مِمَّا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَتَنَافَسَ فِيهِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. Rather, it is something which those who compete, the competitors, should compete in that. Dying in Allah's cause. Why? Someone may ask why. The reason why is because we are going to die anyways. And I'll give you an example. If there was a fire in a building, and you were in a situation where you're trapped. Let's say you're a big man. Right? You're a big man, mashallah, and there's only a window, a small opening in the window, which you will never fit. Even if you try to shove yourself and 10 people shove you in, you cannot go through the window. And the room is on fire, and you have 5 children with you in the room. That shaitan devil will tell you, what's the big deal? You're going to die anyways. What is the wisdom behind saving the children? How many answers can you come up with? Tafadhal. How do you refute Satan? He says to you, dude, you're dying anyways. It doesn't matter. Allah, at least you can see the children before you die.
If you save one life, it's like saving the whole
Refutation number one. Saving a soul is like saving mankind. And I may say save five. Number one. Number two, what can you say? Come on, you guys. I know it's early in the morning, but you have to wake up. Huh?
The Prophet said, you know, he saw a seed even before you died.
Beautiful. Refutation number two, that even if you knew it was the day of judgment, and this life is about to end, and you had some plans, you have some seeds which you can sow, do not allow that, you know, the moment to come, except that you have already done that. This is the attitude of the believer. Beautiful. Number three. Come on, ya jama'ah. There's one that is so basic, it's I'm shocked that no one has given me any answers yet.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrects the way you die. So you die by doing something great.
Waalaikum salam, ahlan. Dying, sure, but take this one please. Dying while saving someone is a good end or not, versus dying while seeing people die whom you could have saved. In fact, if you want to go to the technicality of it, from a jurisprudence point of view, it's an obligation on you to save them. It's not an option. If you're able to save them, you are supposed to save them. Fourthly, what about the good deeds? What about the good deeds you will gain with Allah? You're dying anyways. Well, how much happiness? Alaykum salam. Yes, but it's okay. The mother of the child, the parents, don't you think they will be happy that someone saved their children? Causing a believer to become happy, even if it's a small gift, let alone their own children being saved, is something of a huge reward with Allah. So all the happiness you will provide for these family members, because you saved their children, all of these will be in your book of good deeds. Yani we can give at least 20 refutations as to why you should save these children. Personal benefit that will affect others, which eventually will affect you. Yani when you make Muslims happy, you get the good deed, right? Besides the good end. So what is the wisdom behind what I'm saying here? What is the moral? If you're dying anyways, then dying in a virtuous, honorable manner is without a doubt superior to dying in the regular fashion. Now, if we're going to die anyways, and one of them, you have the option of dying in Allah's cause, in order to defend Allah's religion, to make it the most supreme. Again, we're not speaking about blowing yourself up, or, you know, in an airplane or a train or anything of this nature. We're not speaking of that. We're speaking of Muslim men fighting with non-Muslim men on the battlefield. Each body is there to kill the other. They're there not to give us hugs and kisses and get some chocolate kisses, you know, the Hershey's. No. They're there to chop necks. They're there to kill you. They don't like you. They don't want you. They don't like you. They don't like your religion. In this situation, dying in Allah's cause is ultimately way more superior than dying on your, you know, in the hospital bed because of cancer or some other disease or problem. Why? Because you died while defending your belief for Allah's sake. And we know the reward of the martyr is unlike the reward of the one who doesn't die in the state of martyrdom. Yes?
Isn't there like a hadith which says the only person who would like to come back to earth after dying would be the martyr, because he would like to die again just in the same way?
Yes, sir. There's more than one narration. Some of them attributed to the Sahaba, and some of them to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, authentically attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about the idea that the only thing that the person who died in Allah's cause would wish wish for is to return to this world so they may die in the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal again. Right? So this idea, we don't you know, sugarcoat, and we don't play around with. If anyone has a problem, we say, until you know who your Lord is, you have no right to object to Him. If someone further criticizes, we bring the Bible, and we can give you Luke chapter 14, verse 9, and you see how Jesus is described in the Bible. And we can bring some major military biblical verses about Moses being asked to kill everything and everyone, animals, women, men, and the only thing they were asked to keep for themselves were 32,000 virgins. This is in the Bible. In the Bible, you can get killed for anything. If you had an animal, if you had a cow, and that cow killed someone, you and your cow will get killed. You and your cow will get killed. If you curse your parents, if you revile them verbally, you will be killed. If they catch you working on Saturday, on Sabbath, you will be killed. And we have, you know, there's actually a website which has all of them, the capital punishment in the Bible. You read them, you'll be shocked. Now, you can get killed for anything. You mess around a little bit and you're done. Now, of course, does Christianity apply these today? No. If they were to apply them today, there will be no Christians alive. They would have all killed each other by now, because these laws are being violated every week, every day, every hour. Even fornication, same ruling. In the Old Testament, same ruling. Fornication, adultery will get you stoned. You will get killed. So the idea is, these are divine teachings that have existed for a long time. It is not something that Islam introduced. However, Islam perfected these rulings so that they are suitable for every human being until the end of time. And we have strict guidelines which we follow. It is not a chaotic approach to things. So, لأنه سبب مفض وموصل إلى مغفرة الله ورحمته وذلك خير مما يجمع أهل الدنيا من دنيا. Because this death in the cause of Allah is means to attain Allah's forgiveness and His mercy, which is better than everything that the people accumulate of worldly wealth and gain. You cannot buy Jannah with your fulus. You can have a huge salary and you can get paid a lot of money, but on the day of judgment, can anyone say, well, here's, you know, 50,000 riyals or 100,000 riyals, I just want small property right there in paradise, barakallah, just right there next to the, you know, the prophets, just right in that area around, you know, in the suburbs, right? Can anyone do that on the day of judgment? Actually, Allah says in the Quran that if they, you know, if they were to bring everything on earth, gold, if this whole earth was to become gold, لِيَفْتَدِي بِهِ, so they can use it to ransom themselves, Allah will not accept from them any of that. And in authentic narration, Allah Azza wa Jalla will tell this disbelieving slave on the day of judgment, if you were given the equivalence of this world in gold, would you pay for that in order to ransom your soul from the punishment in the fire? He will say yes. And Allah will say, you were required to do something way easier than that. That you worship me and associate none in worship with me. That's it. The disbeliever will wish he could pay a huge amount so they can say that in fact, not only wealth. يَوَدُّ الْمُجْرِمُ لَوْ يَفْتَدِي مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِئِذٍ بِبَنِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَأَخِيهِ وَفَصِيلَتِهِ الَّتِي تُؤْوِيهِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ يُنْجِيهِ. He will wish that he could save himself from the fire through his own children. Put my children in the fire, but don't burn me. وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَأَخِيهِ, his wife and his brother, burn them, but don't burn me. وَفَصِيلَتِهِ, strife, that it doesn't end. Look at the last one. وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He would wish that everyone on earth would be burned so he can be saved. ثُمَّ يُنْجِي from Najah. They will wish that they will be saved. They will be putting, they will offer the whole humanity to be burned for their own protection. This is how stingy and miserly the son of Adam will be on Yawm al-Qiyamah. He does his own mother, burner. But don't let me go in the fire. And Allah will say, none of that was required. None of that was necessary. You cannot use all of these people to save yourself. All you have to do is worship God alone. And which religion on earth, which is the only religion on earth that allows you to worship God alone? Islam. No, it's not Christianity. No, it's not Judaism. Not Buddhism. Not Hinduism. And certainly not atheism or agnosticism. Because they don't even believe really in God. No religion really gives you the platform on which you have a pure monotheism, pure worship of God. No attachment to prophets, angels, saints, nothing. No matter how significant they may be in the sight of God, they remain slaves of God. And we don't use them except the prophets as examples to worship God. Never would we use them to go to God, as it is done in other religions. So the only religion which God accepts is the one He taught Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jesus and David and Solomon. And this is what Islam resembles today. This is what Islam is today. It is this pure teaching of the oneness of God, beginning with Adam, ending with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And throughout these times, there used to be warfare. In fact, Allah gave special mercy to the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, which He did not give to the previous nations. The previous nations, when their Prophet would come to them with the message, when the Prophet, like Noah, when Noah came to his people, who were worshipping Wadda, wa Yaghutha, wa Ya'uqa, wa Nasra, right? Worshipping these idols and statues who said they are only our intercessors with God. They are our intermediaries with God. And He gave them da'wah. He called them to the oneness of God. And they rejected. What did Allah do to them? What happened to the people of Noah? They drowned. Allah could have. He could have asked and revealed to Noah to fight against them. To bring the believers that believed with him and fight against them. That fighting against them would have been mercy for them. Why? Because in the process, some may change, some may be guided, some may survive, some may flee, some may run away. But when they are exterminated, when Allah takes them out all the way, then what happened? The door for repentance is closed. There's no second chance. So Allah drowned the people of Noah. That's the end of it for them. And then what happened with the people after him? Then you find every prophet, Allah will destroy his followers or those who were part of his people that didn't follow him. What was the punishment of Allah? That they would be exterminated. They would become extinct. You find nothing but structure that is on the ground, and the people that used to inhabit and live in these places are gone. When the time of the Prophet ﷺ came, that didn't happen. And this is what Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He was sent as mercy to mankind. Even in the legislation of war and jihad, there's mercy for the people. Otherwise, if Allah were to treat them the way He treated the people of Noah, we would be the only ones living on earth today. And Allah would have wiped out everybody else off the face of the planet. But Allah didn't do that. He legislated that there must be war in order to establish this right of God on earth. In the process, millions and billions of people have entered Islam, millions and billions of people have learned about the religion, and millions and billions of people have come to realize the truth by Islam spreading all over the world. And this continues to be the way. And if ever the Muslims engage, then this very death in the cause of Allah is ultimately good and rewarding for the believer. So it becomes a win-win situation for all people on earth. Because they're given some time, some delay to reflect and to think about it. Otherwise, if they rejected from the beginning like the other people and Allah destroyed them, it would have been over. So there's a lot of wisdom, there's a lot of mercy in what Allah Azza wa Jalla legislated. And a believer must submit to his God. The worst thing that one of us can do is think that he is smarter or wiser than God. Yani our silly intellect If I were to, I don't know if I have a pen. If I were to put, you know, E to this, you know, to the power of 2 equals X to the power of 7, and you know, under blah, blah, blah. Come on, man, figure it out. How many of us you would be able to know the answer? Probably none, unless you're, mashallah, you're a mathematician. The average one, his own brain, whom he thinks is the most intelligent thing on earth, he will be alaykum salam. He will fail to understand.
Right.
So we won't even be able to solve the most basic equation. And then a revelation comes from God, and with the same brain that failed to solve the most basic mathematical equation says, no, I don't think this is good. I don't think God in that area here, I don't think this is really the way, mashallah. You admit yourself that you could, don't even know the basic math. If I said 48 times 48, 48 times 48, anyone? 48 times 48, no one knows. Like no one knows. And you have to get a few papers, say 48, 8 times 8 is 16, whatever. Sit there for half the 5 minutes, but revelation comes from God, no. God, I think you're wrong, dead wrong in this area. This is not really good for human beings. What a son of arrogant son of Adam. أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الْإِنسَانُ أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. Does not the son of Adam see that he was created from a sperm? Then suddenly he's an argumentative, he's a you know, debater. Mubin, very clear. Automatically he debates with God. Oh God, this is no good. I don't like Muhammad. The Quran is not from you. Oh, Jesus is God. You don't even know 48 times 48. Don't be thinking about it now. You see what I'm saying? So this is the foolishness of the son of Adam. Why? This is from where? Where did these ideas come from? Satan. Satan, whose main deficiency was arrogance. Oh God, how could you tell me to prostrate to Adam? أنا خير من, I'm better than Adam. خلقتني من نار وخلقته من طين. You made me out of fire and you made him out of clay. Fire is better than clay. No, silly. Clay is better than fire. Because clay is mellow, it's relaxed, and fire is all over the place. It burns. But clay is nice and soft. So the Satan was a dummy, he was stupid, and he still wanted to tell God that you have given me the wrong command. Why are you telling me to prostrate to Adam? It wasn't prostration of worship, it was prostration of veneration. They're honoring Adam, it's honoring Allah's creation. So any human being who follows these footsteps, if something in the revelation of God they don't understand, pay attention. Not that there's anything wrong with it. They don't understand. Then they accuse God and His religion of having deficiency. Then everything I said earlier is applicable to them. My friend, you don't know 48 times 48. And God taught you and knows everything. So how can you tell God what is good and what is not? What you misunderstand, other people have no problem understanding. What your mind was not able to comprehend, other people have, alaykum salam, have excellent comprehension. So what do you do in this case? You say, Amantu billah. I believe in God. I believe in God. And then you do as the prophets used to do. They would beg God, Allah, to give him understanding. They would beg Allah to give him understanding. وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Say, my Lord, increase me knowledge. Say, oh, I'm deficient. Yes, I don't understand anything, and I don't want to accuse God of anything wrong. God, teach me. When you have this attitude, then Allah will give you understanding of everything in Islam, inshallah, so nothing becomes problematic for you. But woe to you, and don't you ever dare accuse Allah and His teachings of having any problems or deficiency while we ourselves are the ones with the deficient intellect and the feeble minds. Fair enough? Beautiful. So we use our brain to understand the deen of Allah, not to reject it. The last ayah which we will address today, وَأَنَّ الْخَلْقَ أَيْضًا إِذَا مَاتُوا أَوْ قُتِلُوا بِأَيِّ حَالَةٍ كَانَتْ فَإِنَّمَا مَرْجِعُهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَمَأْلُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. Either way, the creation, when they die or they are killed, regardless of the situation or the condition, their return is to Allah. And so is their final destination. فَيُجَازِي كُلًّا بِعَمَلِهِ. Then Allah will recompense everyone for their deeds. فَأَيْنَ الْفِرَارِ إِلَّا إِلَى اللَّهِ. So where will you run except to your Lord? You cannot go to another location. It's not like someone can say, okay, well, you know, if I die, I don't think I want to return to God. I think I'll have some problems then because I've done some bad things. So I will, you know, book a ticket to go to another destination. Can anyone do that?
No.
Alaykum salam. Fadal. نعم حبيبي لا
أكمل.
تفضل يا شيخ. أيوه تفضل هنا في كرسي. تفضل حبيبي بارك الله فيك. Alright guys. وما للخلق عاصم إلا الاعتصام بحبل الله. So there isn't an escape except by holding on tight to the rope of Allah تبارك وتعالى. So the idea that we must internalize is son of Adam, as Allah says, يا أيها الإنسان إنك كادح إلى ربك كدحا فملاقي. O son of Adam, you will be striving and suffering in toil and tests and tribulations to your Lord, but then you will certainly meet Him. يعني everyone is right now heading to God. That's why they say Al-Fadl ibn Ayyad, he seen a man and he told him, how old are you? The man told him, I'm 60 years old. He told him, Subhanallah, since 60 years you have been traveling towards your Lord, you are about to make it. For 60 years you've been on a journey to your Lord, you are about to make it. Yeah, you're 60, after you reach 60, 70, you don't really expect to live much longer. Some exceptions to the rule. So the man said, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Verily we belong to Allah, and to Allah we shall return. So Al-Fudayl said, do you know what it means? Do you know the meaning of that statement? He told him, teach me, أخبرني. He told him, if you know that you belong to Allah and to Him, you shall return. Know then that you will be stopped. You will be stopped. And if you know that you'll be stopped, know then that you will be questioned. And if you know that you'll be questioned, then prepare for every question and answer. So the man became distressed. Think about it. If you go back to Allah, know that you'll be stopped on the day of judgment. And if you stop, you go and be questioned. What did you do in this life of yours? What were you doing? Drinking, getting high, smoking it up, huh? Chasing after girls and women, mistreating people around you, abandoning salah. What have you been doing in this life? For every question you will be asked, prepare an answer. Now what will we do in our condition? We'll be in trouble. How many things we've done that are off the track? Huh? Many things. Do we have an answer for every question Allah will ask us? No. Many of the things we did because of our desires, and many of the things we don't even remember. If one of us was to just review his past life and his sins, you'll run out of time. So the man became worried. He said, man, come on man, you made life difficult for me. 60 years, you want me to recall what I've done in 60 years? He said, mal hal? What is the solution, man? He told him, it's easy. أحسن فيما بقي يغفر لك ما سبق. He says, do good in what remains in your life, whatever has passed will be forgiven. That's it. You repent to Allah, you say to Allah, I repent to you from every evil deed I've committed in the past. I turn to you in repentance and seek your forgiveness, and I abandon my old lifestyle behind. But you have to be good from that day on, then everything you've done in the past will be forgiven. That's mercy from Allah. So this is the attitude and the condition of the son of Adam. That anything which will get you closer to God is required. Dying in a state of goodness is required. This is why the ayat came with encouraging and affirming this idea. That do not think that dying in the cause of Allah is something blameworthy. If it's inevitable that the Muslims will have to fight against the non-Muslims for whatever reason, then dying on the battlefield is better than dying back home. Why? Because you were sacrificing the most valuable thing you possess for the sake of God. If you sacrifice the money, that's one thing. If you gave a car as a donation, that's one thing. But when you give your life, is there anything more valuable than your own soul? Nothing is more valuable. When you're willing to give that up for the sake of God, then your belief in God is high. If there's a girl crossing the street and a god was about to run her over, and a person knows that if he jumps on time, he may push the girl, but what will happen to him? He will be run over. If someone is willing to do that, this is the highest level of sacrifice, because he put his own life at stake in order to save the life of the young girl. And nothing is better than that. If this is for a girl, then when you do it for the sake of God, isn't that praiseworthy and honorable? Ultimately. So this is the idea behind this death. بإذن الله عز وجل, if we all remain alive and healthy and sound, next week we will be dealing with a very, very fundamental, crucial ayah in the book of Allah. And just to give you a preview, I guess, of the discussion, it has to do with how to deal with people. And this is Allah's name, Rasulullah, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you were tough and hard-hearted, they would have run away from you. They would have dispersed away from you. So how to invite people to the religion of God with kindness, with good word, with patience, and all the qualities that the propagators must possess while dealing with others, as the Prophet ﷺ used to be with his companions. And we will see some examples from the life of the Prophet ﷺ, how he dealt with people that mistreated him, that verbally abused him, that did many things bad to him, and how he ﷺ would respond to them with kindness, with compassion, and with forgiveness. And we will see some of those, so we can inshallah implement them in our lives. Until then, أخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.